I'll let you look at that after class.
Okay.
I find that pretty amusing. That came from the home.
Oh, really?
Really? I don't want to be rude here. I'll go ahead and be rude.
See, we need a couple books here as we start. One of them is Volume 1 of the Hebrew Interlinear. Maybe a few fellows could pass that out. So make sure it's Volume 1. So there are four,
either three or four to that set there, three volumes.
Genesis to Ruth.
What's that? Yeah, Genesis
to Ruth.
Right.
Maybe if you could hand one of those up here, my brother. I don't see it. Thank you. Now, we're going to look at how to use the Hebrew Interlinear and a couple of other Hebrew reference works. As we begin this, just let me say there's not near the amount of reference tools available for Old Testament word studies as there is for the Greek, not near. There's no real verse-by-verse Hebrew Old Testament word studies that are easy to follow like Vincent's or Robertson's or Kenneth Weiss that I'm aware of. And the Hebrew language is a lot more obscure, a lot more difficult to work with than the Greek, and things are not as easy to look up. But there is a way that you can do it. There is a way that you can ascertain the meaning of the text. That's what we're going to spend a couple hours looking at, the last 2 hours here. Now, one of the real important links to studying the Old Testament text is the book that we're looking at now, the Interlinear Hebrew Greek English Bible. And the reason why is that there are who knows how many interlinears on the New Testament. There are scads of them, literally. Dozens of them. Dozens of different Greek texts with the interlinears written there. But with the Hebrew Old Testament, this is the only one on the whole Old Testament. And this thing was written only about maybe 10 years ago. There's another one being written, Kohlenberger's. It's in the process of being completed. I think it's almost done, but not quite. And so, therefore, if you wanted to work from the Hebrew text, you had to pull down an actual Hebrew text without any English written in between the Hebrew type. And unless you could read Hebrew, you were just stuck. And this makes it much easier because now you can turn to the chapter and verse and read the English and then look above the English and find the Hebrew words, see? Now, Jay Green was the editor and the translator. Volumes 1 through 3 include the Interlinear Old Testament, which is the Masoretic text, the same as the Authorized Version. Volume 4 is the Interlinear New Testament, which is based on Stephen's Textus Receptus of 1550, which again is the basis of the Authorized Version. So in other words, this is following the same text as the King James Version. Volumes 1 through 3 are the most valuable to us, and the reason why, just as I stated, there's been many interlinears on the New Testament, but this is the only one on the Old Testament that you can purchase. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Let me tell you something about the Old Testament interlinear. First of all, with the Old Testament interlinear, when you read the English words, you read from right to left. So you start on the right-hand side. So we're looking at Genesis here, looking at page 1. So you start in the right-hand side, and you read the Hebrew, Bereshith, Bara, Elohim, Eith, Hasha, Mayim, and so forth. And then the English reads like this. In the beginning, and notice how some words now are stacked on top of other words for lack of space. So the first Hebrew word is Bereshith, and that translates in the beginning. So in the beginning created God, the heavens, Hashamayim is the heavens there, and the earth, and the earth was without form and empty and darkness on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moving gently on the face of the waters. Then said God, let be light, and was light, and saw God the light, that good it was, and separated God between the light and the darkness. So you see how to read it there. So you read it from right to left, and you have to look at the words, how they are stacked on top of each other. Now, I'm not going to say a whole lot more about this. I'm actually a little bit pressed for time here, so what I think we'll do, let me just say one other point, that the translation in the margin is a fairly accurate translation. It's not the King James Version, actually it's what is called the King James 2. So, pretty good translation there. And one other point about the interlinear here, and that's this, is that the printing job on this is rather poor. If you look at the vowel points, they're rather obscure on a lot of pages. This page here isn't too bad, but if you look on some of the other pages, it's pretty obscure. And you can imagine how hard it would be to set the type for this type of work. To print something like this would be very difficult. And when you're trying to print all those little dots like that, and when you're trying to print it on paper and put a book together so that you can market the thing so it doesn't cost $500 for a set of four, you know, so to get the economy in and to get a readable printing book in is quite a feat. Now, Kohlenberger's, I've looked at that. Kohlenberger's is actually about the same price as this, I think, to purchase. Maybe a little bit more. And that's also going to be, I think, a three-volume reference tool. And it's based on the New International Version. And that printing type on that book is absolutely excellent. Very, very clear. It's published by Zondervan. A much better job of printing. So if you're going to get an interlinear, if you feel like you'd like to have an interlinear for the Old Testament, and I would suggest one if you're really a Bible student, someone that is really in the Word of God, and you feel called to really study the deeper things of God's Word, I'd get an interlinear on the Old Testament, but I might be tempted to buy Kohlenberger's rather than this one. Even though I think the text would be the same. I think the NIV would use the Masoretic text, so there wouldn't be any problems in using the other reference tools like Englishman's or Strong's or Young's, which are all based on the same King James text as I think Kohlenberger's is. I think I'm right on that.
Yes. I've got one that's Genesis, Exodus, and Numbers. Mm-hmm. It's a red one. Do you know which one that is?
That, yeah. Uh-huh. That's the Masoretic text. That's by Berry. I think it's Berry. Yeah.
That was pretty good.
Mm-hmm. Yes, but it only covers three books. So if you want to look in the Psalms or anywhere else, it's... You don't have those sections.
It doesn't have other volumes then?
No, that's just it. Just that one. Yes. It's not completed yet. The last I heard, I think it's a projected maybe 3 or 4 volume work, and either 2 or 3 are already printed up. So, but they're real good. Kohlenberger? Yeah, I can give you the exact spelling of it. The title of it is the NIV Interlinear Hebrew English Old Testament. NIV Interlinear Hebrew English Old Testament. I thought I had the spelling here, but I don't, evidently. I know somewhere I have that spelling. I can make a pretty good educated guess, though. Well, I don't see it right here. I know somewhere I have it, but I think it's spelled like this. Maybe it's either K-O or K-H-O. Maybe K-H-O-L-E-N-B-E-R-G-E-R. Kohlenberger. Now, we need another reference book. Let's pull down the pink analytical there. So that's straight back of Marilyn there. No, we'll leave this. We're going to need this.
Which one?
The one straight back there. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yes. Okay, let's describe this to you. This is a reference tool that's rather hard to use. You got to be real proficient with your Hebrew alphabet, or at least fairly proficient with it, to be able to use it effectively. The Hebrew interlinear that we just looked at here ties you directly into this analytical Hebrew and Chaldee lexicon of the Old Testament by Benjamin Davidson. The link is very similar to what we saw in the New Testament, where we went from the Kingdom interlinear translation to the analytical Greek lexicon. Remember that? The slender red volume back there? The analytical Hebrew lexicon unlocks the grammatical meaning of the words in the Hebrew text that you're looking at in the interlinear. It lists virtually all the Hebrew word forms found in the Old Testament. It describes them grammatically and also gives you the dictionary form of the word. And so the two significant purposes of this is that fact that it does describe the words grammatically to you. It will tell you what verb tense it is. It will tell you what form the noun is in, and so forth. And then it will key you to the dictionary form of the word. You cannot look up these Hebrew words directly as you find them in the Hebrew text, because they decline and are conjugated just like the Greek words were in the New Testament. So it will give you the root form, and it also has a lengthy introduction to Hebrew grammar, very similar to the analytical Greek lexicon, which I doubt if most of you would be too interested in. In a typical entry, the Hebrew word from the Hebrew text is found in the left-hand side of the column. It's set up just like the Greek lexicon is. Then there is a grammatical breakdown of a Hebrew word, then a root word which will correspond to the main heading. And then it will give you a brief definition in the main headings. So exactly like the analytical Greek lexicon. This book is also a link into the lexicons by giving you the dictionary form of the word found in the Hebrew text, but its main function is grammatical information. Normally, if you want to find the dictionary form, if you're looking in the Hebrew interlinear and you want to find the dictionary form, normally there are other routes that are far easier. Normally, it's much easier to go to Young's and to look up your word in Young's, and to get to the dictionary form in Young's, and then take Young's word into the lexicons. Or go to Strong's and follow his number system, go to the back in the Hebrew dictionary, and get the Hebrew word back there, and then look in your lexicons. Or you can use Strong's number system, and you can find the Hebrew word in the new numbered version of Gesenius's. There is a Gesenius's lexicon that is numbered and keyed to Strong's. It's called New Gesenius's. And so you don't even need to use the Hebrew alphabet with that. But if you want to find a dictionary form, it's usually, unless you're really proficient, really good, and you don't mind spending the time, usually this is not the quickest route to get the dictionary form. Now, let's look at an example of how to look up a word in the analytical Hebrew concordance here. Turn to the interlinear. Turn to Joshua chapter 1 with me for a moment. Let's look at verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. We're on page 557. Looking at verse 8, reading it in the margin, "The book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, and you shall meditate on it by day and by night, so that you shall be careful to do according to all that is written in it." Now, we're interested in verse 8 in the word meditate. So, starting in the second from the bottom line, it says, "shall not depart book of Then dropping to the bottom line, starting on the right-hand side, the law, this, from your mouth, and you shall meditate. Everyone see where I'm at? I'm at the very bottom of the page 557. And you shall meditate on it. Now the Hebrew word that we want to look up is wehagitha.
Looks like this. Here, and just disregard that for our purpose. These are vowel points right here. Here's the word right here, wehagitha. You read the Hebrew words from the right to the left. So in order to look up this word in the lexicon, you follow the Hebrew consonants. You don't use the vowels. So it's not like this is a wow, and then you go to a schwa, and this is a hey, and then you go to a comments. You don't do it that way. You look up the wow, then the hey, then the gimel, then the yod, then the tau, in order to look it up. So what we want to do then, and according to the analytical, it starts with aleph in the front of the book right here, and it goes all the way to tau. So what you want to do, and your words are found in the left-hand side, so look it up just like you would in an English dictionary, but the only thing you have to keep straight is the fact that you're reading this word from the right-hand side to the left-hand side, so it's going just the opposite now of the English. So look up wow first, then hey, then gimel, then yod, then tell. No. So you start in the front. Well, yeah, the words are listed. All the words are listed, like up at the top of the page. Yeah, they're listed. You have to read them from right to left. All the Hebrew words. It's like trying to find a needle in a haystack, huh? Just start on page one and look down through all the lists there and see if you recognize it. By the time you get to page three, you quit and decide that looking up Hebrew words are... There's got to be better things. It's wow. And then the next one is a hey. So you start Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, wow. And then Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Dalet, Hey. And then Aleph, Beth, Gimel. Next one. Yes, but this has a dash right there. This? No, a resh is like this. You can help each other if you'd like. Anyone found it? No one found it. Did anyone find wow?
You found wealth. Okay. What page are you on? This is another thing. Why in the world would you number your book with Roman numerals? I have wondered that. This is just a scholar's delight. I don't know if there's a... This is... Scholars just seem to revel in this type of thing. I mean, make your treatise more obscure and more... Okay, there you go. 234 is the page number. 234. But you'll notice something about wow, very unusual entry, isn't it? There's only about, you know, a dozen or so listed under the letter wow. So we're on Roman numeral CCXXXIV, which is 234. But when you turn there, our word is not there. Here's the reason why. Almost every other Hebrew word, if you look in a Hebrew text, every other word or every... That may be a little bit of an exaggeration, but very frequently, a great percentage of your Hebrew words start with a wow. This is actually added to the Hebrew word. It's the conjunction and. And that's the wow. Wow with a schwa underneath it. And so the standard method of looking up Hebrew words is to scratch out the wow and begin with the next letter. Because, see, if they had all the words that began with a wow in the Hebrew text under wow, it'd be huge. You know, it'd be half the dictionary under wow alone. So it's just standard to scratch the letter wow and begin with hey. So just make a mental note of that. When you see a word in the Old Testament and when it begins with a wow, scratch the wow. And that was kind of a wild goose chase, wasn't it? Now you got to start with hey. There's a couple people just crying hysterically in the library. Just understand they're probably trying to look up a Hebrew word in the analytical, and the emotional strain is too much for them. So you go from Hey, Gimel, Yod. Hey, Gimel, Yod, Tal. Yeah.
Oh, okay. Page CLSDI.
Very good.
And then it's in the left-hand column.
About 14 words. Very, very good. So we're on page 100 and what is that, 66? 166. CLXVI 166. We're in column A, or the first column, the left-hand side of the page there. 14 words down is Hagitha. Hagitha. Notice it has a little wow right beside it to indicate that it appears in the text with a wow on it. Okay. So now if you can't locate it, and if you have found the word and your neighbor can't find it, just go ahead and help them find it. So that everyone can see it.
And all the vowel points have to match that up there.
Yes. That's the last thing you match up is the vowel points.
So it's K-L-P-R-N-T.
Right. Now, what that stands for, remember when we talked about Young's Concordance? First of all, I should find out if everyone is there, if everyone's looking at the word. First of all, the word as it appears in the Hebrew text is on the left-hand side of the column, then follows a brief grammatical description. It's a call preterite second person singular masculine. And then the root form without the vowel points now is on the right-hand side, which is hey, gimel, hey. Now, the grammatical description is going to be kind of hard for you. You're going to have to look. I'm not sure if there's a table of abbreviations in the front or not. I can't remember here. There is. There's a list of abbreviations. However, it doesn't appear to be real complete. But there is a list of abbreviations in the front of the book. But suffice it to say that what we're looking at is this.
Grammatically, remember when we looked at Young's Concordance and I listed those seven Hebrew conjugations, kal, nifal, pl, pual, hithpl, and so forth for you? Well, that's what this is talking about when it has the word kal there. So it starts off kal, which is simple active. Now there are seven Hebrew conjugations, but there are only two Hebrew verb tenses. The perfect and the preterite are the same. The perfect and the preterite, and then the second tense is what is called the imperfect. And the preterite, so it looked like this. Preterite, or sometimes called same as the perfect, is for the most part past. Then the second one is the imperfect, which for the most part is present and future. Those are the two major Hebrew tenses. The preterite, or the perfect, which is the past, and the imperfect, which is the present and future. So here it says it is a kal, and then a preterite, which is the perfect tense, Hebrew verb tenses are much more enigmatic than the Greek. Then the second person here is you. Singular. Is you individual. And then masculine. Masculine verb form is used because Joshua is being addressed. So simple active, perfect tense, you, singular is individual, and then the verb form is masculine because of Joshua. So there's not anything really significant about any of that grammatical information other than it tells you what it is. Nothing mysterious really about it. Now what you can do is you can take the root form, which is given in the right-hand side of our column, and you can look up this root form. So let's do that. So, in other words, here's the word right here. So you can look up that Hebrew word now in the analytical under the major heading. So let's go ahead and look up that word. Okay. Rick? Yeah. Good.
CLXB.
Okay, one page back.
And left-hand column, last word.
Okay, left-hand column, right on the bottom of the page in the bold print there. There are two heavy Roman numerals, number one and number two. Number one is the Roman numeral one is where our definition is going to be found. It means to murmur, applied to the cooing of doves, or the lamenting or sighing of men, or the growling of a lion over his prey, or to utter or to speak, or to meditate, and so forth. And then, actually, there is a sense in which Roman numeral 2, the real dark print on the top of the right-hand column there, where it says to separate or to take away, there is a sense in which you can apply that to meditation, because when you meditate, you separate or you take away your mind from anything else, and you're meditating only upon the Word of God. So there's that root idea of separation, separating your mind onto the Scriptures. Now what you can do, you can take this root word and you can look this up in any of the Hebrew lexicons now. And your word meditate will be found under this Hebrew word right here, Haggah. So, took us about 20 minutes to find one word there. So we're going clipping along here at a Speedy Gonzales rate. That'd be fun to look up every word in the Hebrew Old Testament. Exciting little chore. How'd you like to write a reference work like this? Wouldn't that be exciting? Are there any questions on that? Think you can find these Hebrew words? Huh? Yeah. Which you would find that if you did this for a period of time, you'd become real proficient at it and become real good at it, and you'd have a fair amount of confidence in your ability. It just takes a lot of time, though, looking these words up. There's another reference too I'd like to have you pull down, and that's the big heavy blue one called Englishman's Hebrew Lexicon. Or Concordance, I'm sorry. There, by Greg.
So do you have all these posted?
Do you have these? No, we'll save those. Don't drop one of those on your feet now, Connie.
You might have to keep insurance to start over.
Don't strain your back, my brethren. I hate to see you come in with a back brace next week. I don't know if I told this class, but I was in the graduate library one day, and I reached up the top shelf, and I touched one book, and an entire shelf came off the wall. They hit the next shelf, which knocked that one off, and it just like dominoes, it went boom. And all of a sudden, I'm standing buried in books about this deep.
Oh, no.
Just the room was filled with dust. The door flew open and all these heads peered in to see what. It sounded like the building was collapsing. There were books everywhere. We're going to talk about this real briefly. Englishman's Hebrew and Chaldee Concordance by George V. Wigram. Also appears as New Englishman's in the library, a red volume, which is key to Strong's number system. I'm not sure if they still print that edition, but there is one that is key to Strong's. The one that we're using has an English and Hebrew index in the back, which we'll learn how to use. The function of it, same as Englishman's Greek Concordance, which was also by Wigram. So this is something else he did. He evidently wasn't satisfied with his labors on the New Testament, so he launched into this, which is even more massive. The function is that it locates all the places where a Hebrew word is used in the Old Testament with a scripture reference and a brief text from the King James Version. So it basically does the same thing that Englishman's Greek Concordance did. It locates the Hebrew word and gives you all the places it's used, regardless of the translation in the King James Version. Now, there are two indexes in the back of the book, if you turn back there with me real quick. The first one is useless. Really? That's on page 1361. You'll never use it. I don't think anyone has ever used it, except maybe Wigram. But on page 1361, all the Hebrew words are listed there, and it'll tell you what page number the Hebrew word is found on. But again, I say, if you can look up the Hebrew word in the index, then it'd be just as quick or even quicker to look it up directly in the main Concordance. I mean, why look it up in the index to find what page number it's on? Just look it up right away and skip that whole step. About the only real advantage of this index is that it does list the way the Hebrew word is translated in the King James without telling you how many times it's translated. But that information can actually be gotten much quicker through like Young's. So if I wanted that information, I wouldn't turn here. I would go to Young's for it because he'll give you the number of times they're translated that way. There is another index which I think is much better, and that's found on page 1459. That's the English and Hebrew index. So if you turn over to 1459, this is where all you have to do is look up your word as it appears in the King James Version. Look it up here in the English index, and invariably there will be anywhere from one to who knows how many Hebrew words listed below your English word. So what piece of information do you have to know to look up your word then? You find the English word in the index here. How would you find the Hebrew word on what page? What would you have to know? Okay, for example, on page 1459, let's say you're looking at the word abhor in the King James. So you turn to abhor right here in the English and Hebrew index. What piece of information do you have to know to find your Hebrew word? Okay, you have to know which Hebrew word it is, don't you? Because right there's anywhere from 8 to 10 Hebrew words. And so you have to know which Hebrew word is found in the text. And probably the best way to do that is probably to look in either Strong's or Young's. Would be the quickest way. Probably Young's would be the quickest because it would be right in the main body. So you look in Young's and match up your Hebrew word with the one in the list right here and then turn to that page number. See, that'd be your quickest way. And that way, you could totally bypass the Hebrew alphabet with this index right here. Let's say just in case you might forget the Hebrew alphabet, which I don't think you will. I'm sure on Christmas Day when you wake up, you'll be meditating on the Hebrew alphabet, I'm sure. You'll be practicing all Christmas break, on into the summer, and right up to the day before the rapture. So, but just in case you might forget one Hebrew letter, that could happen. I doubt it, but if it does, there is an index here in the back that you can look up your word. Well, you did do very well. Let me give you an example. Let's say, for example, you're looking up Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. Let me read that to you. Genesis 2:3. Let me show you how this works. So you're reading along innocently enough in Genesis 2:3, and it says, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he rested from all of his work which God created and made." And you're interested in the word create or created. So what you want to do first then, you want to look up the word create in the English index here. Like I say, you'll often have to use Young's to find which Hebrew word you need. Incidentally, a number of these words are somewhat rounded off. If it reads like created in the English text, it'll probably be found under the heading create rather than the exact spelling. So we're on page what? Okay, 1502, and you look up the word create here. Fortunately, there's only one Hebrew word. It's on page 270. Now look at the middle column there, covering. Say if you were looking up covering, then you would have to locate, see, because there are about 13 words found there, you'd have to locate the proper Hebrew word in either Strong or Young's. So let's turn to page 270. And that's going to be your check to guarantee that you have the proper Hebrew word. Genesis 2:3 should be found in the list. Bara, on page 270, and it's there in the list, isn't it? It's under the call preterite. So Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:27. Now, what you need to understand is that bara is found in all the scriptures under this heading. But what he's done, he's categorized the verb conjugations for you. So he's listed them, for example, under the call preterite, the call infinitive, the call imperative, the call future, which is the imperfect, the call participle, the niphal. But it's all the same Hebrew word bara in all these references here. Now, another example. Let's look at Genesis 2:3 again, where it says, and God created... How does it read it? Genesis 2:3. It says, which God created and made. So let's look up the word made here. Genesis 2:3, made. So look in the English index again. How did you learn that? How did you get that information? What did you look under? Made? Okay, and what page number did it give you? Is it there? How did you... What I'm trying to figure out is how did you know... Okay, 998. Is it there? It's not listed, though, is it? See, it should be listed there, but it's not. Actually, I'll tell you what's happened here. Is that the King James has not given the most accurate translation, and he is listed in his index under a different translation. This is a real exception. Actually, the King James should read make, that God created to make. And so our word is found under the word make. I'm sorry, I should have told you that it was found under... I'm not sure how often he does that, but that's a deficiency with this work here. In other words, sometimes the word will be listed under a slightly variant form of what the King James reads. So you got to do a little bit of guessing. Like, I had to find it under make rather than made. So let's look up the word make. Which is on 1577. Now what has happened? Okay. So what you have to do, you have to look up your Hebrew word in, say, for example, Strong's or Young's. Here's what you would find, this word right here. It's asah, which is on what page? Okay. Nine 81. Genesis 2:3 is our scripture. Yeah. Now what happened? It's not there, is it? What you have to do, keep on flipping through the article. See, it's a long article. It's all under asah. And remember how he divides it up into conjugations? So just keep looking until you find the first conjugation that has your word. Asah is a very common Hebrew word, as you can see. There you go. So I'm down on page 987. See how easy it is to find these Hebrew words? Yeah.
You said they don't make a code of Strong's anymore?
I don't know if they do or not. I haven't seen it that way on the market for a while. There was a publisher, AP&A, that did keep several of these two Strong's, and I think they went out of business. But I may be wrong on that. They may have brought it back or may have printed it up. I would say if you can find a key to Strong's, by all means get it. Key to Strong's. That would solve this whole situation.
Really? The other thing is, couldn't they somehow, I don't know, I'm looking at Young's versus Strong's, but couldn't they also somehow make this reference tool to where they would just list out all the scriptures and then maybe in the margin put a footnote for what Hebrew tense it's in?
Instead of all putting it under one respective list, I don't know why he chose to put it this way. He may have wanted to have one separate heading with all the verb tenses under that one heading so you could view it all with one eye. Rather than, if you just had like an asterisk for the perfect, obelisk for the imperfect and so forth and all the other, it'd get too complicated to see it with one glance. See, once you know how to use this, once you get used to his method of arrangement, it's real convenient. But there is a revelation here. Look at 987. It is found under the call infinitive, Genesis 2:3, his work which God created and made. It's an infinitive, so literally it means which God created to make. And the revelation is this: God created everything to make them. He initially created them. He brought them into existence to then make the creation into his image. So we were created to be made into the image of God. And that is real clear in the Hebrew. God created to make. And it sounds kind of redundant, or it sounds kind of strange to our way of saying it, but in the Hebrew it's real emphatic. Well, we've run out of time for this, so next week we'll have to look up a couple more words. And I think after you can begin to see how easy it is to look these words up, your confidence will be bolstered to a great extent. So don't become discouraged. So let's pass these numbers. There is one assignment that I needed to talk something about. Got a couple minutes. So those of you that are sitting at your desk, you might want to take out file number 35, is it?
Yeah.
There was one that we didn't have time to complete. Okay, 35 is due today. 35 we won't get to until next week, so make sure that you have 35 and 36 done by next week. And then we have that one last.
Is next week the last week?
Yes, it is. We're looking at file number 34. Yeah, file 34. I didn't complete this. What we're trying to look up, we want to look up this word in Strong's, and I think probably some of you have some problems with this. Most students do have problems with this one. So we're on file number 34, page 2, looking up Philippians 3:11 in the King James Version. It says in verse 2, consult Young's, get the Greek word, it's ex anastasis. 3, does Strong's Concordance give the same Greek word? Yes. Number 4, Strong's Concordance gives another Greek word as the root of the word we are studying. When we examine this root word, we find that it in turn has other roots. Examine all these roots as indicated in Strong's, and then give your own full definition of the original word in question. Basically, you come up with 3 smaller words that ex anastasis comes from. Ek, out of, ana, up, and stasis is standing. So it means to stand up out from among the dead. Now, Let me show you how I got this from Strong's. You may want to jot this down on this portion of the page right here, this number system, if you weren't able to get this correct. First of all, you look up in 1815 the word, and it has it listed like this. I'm going to write real fast here. Exonostasis, like that. And then it will say, from 1817, okay? So then you look up 1817. What you have to do, you have to trace all these numbers until you run out of numbers. So you look up 1817, and you come up with this word, exonoistemi. Like this. And what he says, it comes from 1537 and 450. Okay? So you look up 1537, and he gives you the little particle ek, which means out of. Okay, so there's one portion of the word right here. So 1537, then you have to look up 450, and you look up the word there, anistemi, and then he says that's from 303, and 2476. Well, this is like the foot connected to the ankle bone, the ankle connected to the shin bone connected to the knee, and the knee connected to the thigh, and so forth. You look up 303 and 2476, and you end up with 303, which is ana, which means up primarily now, and then 2476. Histemi, which means to stand. And you finally have found all the roots right there. So, ek, ana, and histemi. Ek means out of, ana means up, and histemi means to stand. So those are the three roots. But you had to follow all those numbers until you run out of numbers. And you can't quit too soon or you won't come up with a proper meaning. So it means to stand up out from among the dead, some type of idea like that. Now let me read the rest of the answer so I can collect these for you. Number 5, consult Young's. Determine how many times this word is used. Once. Number 6, look up this word in vines. What two Greek words does vine say this word is formed from? Ek and anastasis. He doesn't break down anastasis like Strong's does, although you could break it down into three separate words, ek, ana, and stasis. What is the literal translation of the phrase this word appears in? The out-resurrection from among the dead. Look up the same word in the kingdom interlinear. How is it translated? Into the out-resurrection, the out-of-dead ones. In light of the context, what truth is the Holy Spirit pointing to? Paul was desirous for the rapture, which is the out-resurrection of the righteous dead, from among the other righteous dead, and was therefore striving to attain a special resurrection. Does Thayer's define this word as accurately as vines? No, he just says it's a rising up or a rising again or a resurrection. How many of you got that understanding that Paul was desirous for an out resurrection out from amongst the other righteous dead? You could see that. How many of you had no idea what Paul was striving for? Okay, well, that's what he was really striving for. An out-resurrection out from amongst the dead. See, he wasn't just yearning. You have to read the whole context. He wasn't just yearning to be resurrected from the dead. All men will be resurrected from the dead. But he was yearning for a special resurrection. And that's why he says in verse 14, I press for the mark for the prize of the high calling. The Greek is the upward calling. I'm pressing for the mark. That's why he said, that I might apprehend that for which also I have been apprehended in Christ Jesus. And he says, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And so he's saying that I'm letting the Lord deal with me, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might attain unto the bride calling, in which the dead in Christ are going to be raised first at the rapture, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Okay, let's pass that up. Terry, did you want me to just take this home and read it?
It'll take you about 20 seconds to read it.
Okay.
It's all cartoons.
In the middle of them.
What about the left back?